kind of diving into this a little bit. I've had several people ask me this week, so are you ready? Are you ready? It's the first time I've ever had the wheel, so to speak. Are you ready? No, of course not. But when I was in college, I learned this. When I was in college, actually all through high school too, I loved taking tests. Primarily because when you take a test, you don't get homework. So you just come and you're in that class, and when the class is over, the class is over. It doesn't follow you home. And I learned in college that the first test is, it's just a test run. You don't know. You don't know what that teacher's going to ask, what the style of her questions are going to be, or all those things. You just got to go take it. And then after you take the first test, then you kind of know how to prepare for the next ones. But basically, all you can do is just do what you can do. Go to class, see if you know what's going on, try and keep track. So that's kind of the idea. This is the same thing. Never given a speech like this, but I'm eager to find out what it's going to be like. And yeah, let's dive in. Let's pray first. God, we just want to lift this up to you this morning. God, we just acknowledge that you're Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Lord, you've given us your word. It's important to us. It's important for us to know it. God, we just acknowledge that anything that you want to accomplish here today isn't accomplished by me or by talent or ability, God, but it's just the availability, God, to listen to you and follow you. So I just want to commit this time to you. God, I pray that you would give me the words that you want me to say. Pray that this would be organized. Pray that this would be encouraging, that it would be challenging and practical. Got something that we can take with us. So, in your name, amen. Okay, I want to speak to you guys about a very special story. As you can see, it's the story of Elimelech, and it goes like this. I'm just going to read it from the beginning. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died." Oh. "And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband." Okay. It's kind of hard to be the protagonist of a story if you die in verse 3. All right? By verse 5, 75% of our original cast is dead. Okay? The story isn't about Elimelech. There's something else going on here. So they've moved to Moab. This was good or bad, right? In the readings, in the commentary that I read, said this was definitely a bad idea. The first line here says, "In the days when the judges ruled." It says the time period of the judges was marked mostly by moral decline in Israel. There was only one judge that was ever listened to. Anyone know who that was? It was Jonah. And he was not speaking to the nation of Israel. He was speaking to a Gentile nation in Nineveh. The Gentiles listened. Israel never listened to a judge that they had. God is going to get his glory. He communicated in his law to the people of Israel, "Listen, if you follow me, the whole world is going to know that I'm your God, because I'm going to bless you like no one else. If you follow me, I will give you great blessing." But he says, "If you don't follow me, the whole world is going to know that I'm your God, because I'm going to punish you." He goes, "There's going to be a price to pay. You're not going to get away with it. You can't defy me and nothing happens." There's a famine going on in Israel because this is the time period where the Israelites aren't following God. So Elimelech says, "Well, I don't want to deal with a famine." So he moves to Moab. Now let's take a look at Deuteronomy here real quick. 23, verses 3 through 6, and see what God has to say about hanging out with the Moabites. All right. Verses 3 through 6. "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of the descendants of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram-Naharaim, to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live, down to the 10th generation. If you're an Israelite, you're not supposed to go live in Moab. And Elimelech did, and over the course of 10 years, he and his two sons died. Okay? And that's just the first five verses. That's just the setup for the story of Ruth. Where it picks up now, there's Naomi, right? Naomi's left without her entire family. Can you imagine that? Her husband is dead. Her two sons are dead. What has she got left? She's got two daughters-in-law who are also widows. And Naomi hears that the famine has broken back in Israel. And she says to her daughters-in-law, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to Israel. And they kind of all get ready together and they start to set out together. And then Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, into your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Okay? What Naomi is saying to them is, you've done what you need to do. Okay? You've stayed loyal. You've stayed faithful to me, but I got nothing else for you. Okay? I don't have anybody else. I mean, in the Israelite law, if there was a next son or a brother of the one who had died, he would jump in and marry the widow to carry on the family name. But Naomi didn't have that, and she said, listen, you've done all I expected of you. You can go home. You can find another husband and have a life outside of that. And at first, both of them were unwilling. They both said, in verse 10, they said, we'll go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, no, that's really not necessary. I'm too old to get married again. Even if I got married again and had sons tonight, how long would you have to wait until my sons were old enough to marry? It doesn't make any sense. There's no reason. So she says, go home. And Orpah does. But we sang this song, I Will Follow. This is where that line comes from. Ruth has the most famous, incredibly famous line here in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me. Sounds pretty good, right? But let's see how it holds up, right? We talk about this all the time in America now. Anybody can make extravagant promises. You know, I'll always be there for you. You can't say that. You don't know. You can't do that. You can't just measure by words what somebody's going to do. So let's keep watching, Ruth. But she said that, and she did go back to Israel with Naomi. It was faithful, and then we get to chapter 2. Oh, wait. First point. Heroic qualities, right? This is the Heroes of the Faith series. This is what we want to kind of look at and see what's what. The first quality is loyalty, right? And I don't know what part of this is. It was. Who knows if Ruth felt particular compassion for Naomi, just understanding her situation. Her whole family had just died. Who she got left? She's sending the only two people that are even remotely attached to her home. Maybe it was tremendous compassion. Maybe it was just commitment. Maybe it was just faithfulness. Whatever it was, loyalty was represented by this. She said, we're family, and I'm going to stick with it with you, for better or worse, richer or poorer. They weren't married, but she was about as committed as a spouse could be, right? So they go home. They're in Israel. Go back to Judah. And in chapter 2, they've settled in. It says that they got back just about the time that the barley harvest was starting. And shortly after that, in chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Right? Heroic quality number 2. Initiative. Right? Naomi, you'll notice this chapter didn't start with Naomi, shaking Ruth saying, wake up, it's 11 o'clock in the morning. What are you doing with yourself? Go do some work. Ruth was already awake, and seems like she was kind of antsy. She said, let me go. I can do work. I can go do work. I can bring some food home for us. I can do what needs to be done. She didn't have to be asked. She didn't have to be forced. Didn't have to get twisted into it. She took initiative. She saw the needs and was willing to meet them herself. That's pretty cool. Initiative is the second quality. And she goes and finds a field to work in, and as it happens, she works, she finds herself just incidentally working in a field of a relative, right? His name is Boaz. He was the brother of Elimelech, okay? And we find out later there was Elimelech, and then there was some other brother who was the younger, and then Boaz was younger than that guy. And she's working in this field, and Boaz happens to show up in the field. And he greets all the workers. And it's interesting because Ruth is instantly noticed. I don't know if she just sticks out. Maybe she looks like a foreigner. Maybe there weren't a whole lot of people in the field. It was just easy to keep track of everyone. But she's noticed right away. And in verse 7, we find the foreman actually praising Ruth with heroic quality number 3, which is that she was a hard worker. She just was. The foreman says to Moab, right, and by the way, this is a conversation on the side. It's not like Ruth is right here and the foreman is obligated to compliment her. The foreman is saying this himself. He says, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. She's a hard worker. She keeps herself busy, right? She had the initiative to want to go work, and then no one has to tell her to keep busy. She knows how. She does a good job of it. Now, here's where things get really interesting. Boaz goes to speak with Ruth, and we find out, and this was an interesting one. I put this down as a heroic quality, but we'll talk about this later at the end. I don't know if this is so much a quality as just a byproduct of living out other heroic qualities, but she has a good name. You find out, we're going to come back to this too, but at one point Ruth asks Boaz, well, Boaz is very kind to Ruth. He says, daughter, don't go to any other field. Don't work in any other field. Every day you come to work, you come work in my fields. You work with my servant girls and stay with them. I've told the other men not to touch you. He says, and if you get thirsty, help yourself to the water that we have for the other workers. All right, so he says, make yourself at home here. Don't go. And that's kind of important. Because if you're a foreign woman with essentially no property, no rights in a foreign country, you can run into an awful lot of trouble just working around other people. But she gets protection here from Boaz. And she asks, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. Right? She has a good name. She was loyal. She was faithful. This was, and we find in some of the other readings, when Naomi and Ruth returned to Israel, the whole city was stirred. They were like, wow, they're back? They're back? And Ruth stood out. She didn't have to stay with Naomi, but she did. She was a really, really faithful daughter. Daughter-in-law. And that gave her a good name. It automatically gave her good standing. People thought well of her because she was good. She was good to Naomi. We'll see that again later, too. Now, Boaz says a little bit more. Now, you want to go to the next slide and just put up what Boaz had to say. This was interesting. When I read this, I was like, I think I've heard something like this somewhere else. Let's see what he says. You left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Right? Now, if you have a Bible, go to Matthew 19, verse 29. Right? Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said, see if this parallels anything. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. See some similarities there? Boaz was saying, I recognize you've left all this stuff. I really hope things go well for you. Jesus, a little while later, says, if you leave all these things, things will go well for you. Not just for the heck of it, okay? He said, for my sake. You get it? So don't just think that, you know, running away from your family and dropping your house and leaving your fields and driving to Arizona just cause means God's going to give you 100 of those. All right? It's for his sake. When God calls, you know, will you leave? Will you surrender those things? But Boaz was right on the mark with this. And it's great. Boaz really, really takes an interest in Ruth. I think that he thinks of her much like a daughter. I think his heart really goes out to her. First of all, he knows that she's been wonderful to Naomi. I think he's also impressed by her attitude and her candor. And he goes out of his way. First of all, he invites her to work in his fields until the end of the harvest. But even during their lunchtime that first day, it says this, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she had sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And then as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. There were kind of rules to what Ruth was doing. She was gleaning. She was trying to pick up what was left over after the harvesters had gotten the majority of it. And you were able to glean what was left over, but you better not be gleaning from, like, the bundles, the things that the harvesters had actually put together. And he says, listen, if she gets too close, or if she, you know, whatever it is, goes, don't embarrass her. You know, as a matter of fact, just pile it on. Let her go. So Boaz has been very, very kind to Ruth. And it makes a difference. So, anyway, that's where we're at. Ruth stays on through the end of the harvests, and she's living with Naomi, and things go well. And then we run into chapter 3, which is the weirdest courtship you will ever hear about. If you think that we date strangely here in Great Commission churches, read Ruth chapter 3. Let's see. I'm just going to read this to you. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go uncover his feet and lie down. He'll tell you what to do. That's all the more information you get. So here's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to go take a bath. I'm going to go dress up for prom, right? And then I'm going to go sneak over to his farm and just spy on him until the guy falls asleep. And then I'm going to go and take the covers off of him and then just lie down. And you're not even going to tell me what happens next? I got to let him explain it to me? And so Ruth had great protests. Actually, it's not true. In verse 5, she says, I'll do whatever you say. Ruth answered, okay, I'll do it. Heroic quality number 5 is submissiveness and obedience. Unbelievable. I mean, I don't know what the cultures were there, okay? I don't know what norms were or if that was semi-normal. But that's just odd. And whatever it was, you know, by the way, remember this. Elimelech, Boaz is Elimelech's brother, right? Which means this guy, Boaz, is as old as Ruth's father, conceivably, right? Her husband was Elimelech's son. Does that make sense? And so this is confusing. Anyway, this guy is at least a generation older than her. Okay? Little bit weird. But she says, I'm going to do whatever you say. Right? And that's what she does. When Boaz was done eating and drinking, she noted where he lied down, and then she went and snuck up to him and uncovered his feet. And it says, during the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. He says, "Who are you?" She says, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." And then we're back to loyalty again. This was another expression of it. Boaz says to her, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I," right? That would be Boaz's older brother. In Israel's law, you go from oldest to youngest, right? So it would have been his older brother that had the obligation to fulfill, to carry on Elimelech's line, right? It would have been his job first and foremost to marry Ruth. And so he says, "I'm going to check that out, but if he doesn't do it, I surely will." And then he ends, he says, "But stay here till morning." Then it says, she lay at his feet until morning. What was my next note? Yes. Good. Important key. This is something that I also want to trace, okay? This is the moment where we move back into what God had intended for marriage and relationships, right? Elimelech was not following God when he left Israel and when he went to go live in Moab. He was going against God's practice. And through the course of events, there are a lot of things happened that weren't supposed to happen according to Jewish law, right? You weren't supposed to associate with Moabites, let alone marry them, all right? That happened. Then all these guys died. Naomi comes back. Moabites were not technically supposed to live in Israel all the way down to the 10th generation. I think rightly, they made an exception in this case. Ruth was extremely loyal to Naomi. She showed herself to be so. And so by grace, she was allowed to stay in. But technically, that was not the way things were supposed to run. Now, things are starting to get back on track. Boaz says, "I know what's supposed to happen. I know what God requires, and we're going to do it that way." Right? So Ruth shows up, and that's what he says. He says, "I'll do for you all you ask." And he says, "Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Just want to make a real quick comparison here. He says, where is it? In verse 11, I think. Yeah. "All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." That's incredible. Women were not renowned for, women were property. Right, we're going to find out later that when the transaction happens for Boaz to become the kinsman redeemer, the wife is associated with the property. You get the property, you get the woman too. It wasn't the woman owns the property, you marry her, you get the property too. It was you buy the property, you get the woman. Okay, it was not a lot of recognition for women really until Jesus came along. But Ruth stood out. Ruth was she. Everyone knew she had noble character. And it reminded me of Proverbs. This, she got up while it was still dark. Proverbs 31, there are two verses here, and the last part of Proverbs 31 is a description of the wife of noble character, right? We've got noble character in Ruth, we've got noble character in Proverbs. In verse 15, it says, "She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls." She gets up early. Verse 18, "She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night." She gets up early and she stays up late. Doesn't sleep a whole lot. That's exactly what Ruth did this night. She waited until Boaz was already asleep. She was still awake. He's asleep. And then she wakes up before the sun's up. She's got noble character. She works hard everywhere. Everywhere she goes. So, now we've got the stage set. Right? Things are coming back together. Things have come apart, now they're coming back together. Boaz has some business dealings to do. He promised Ruth that he would take care of this the next day, but he has to work with the other kinsman redeemer. So, this went kind of the way that you'd think it would. Ruth came home to her mother-in-law, and Naomi asked, "So, how'd it go?" And she said, "Well, I uncovered his feet." Thank goodness it was dark. He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." And then this is just one of the crazy ways that I read the Bible. I love this. 2 verses consecutively says this: "Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" Next verse: "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there." He's resting, Naomi. Yeah, I enjoy it. I don't know how you guys read the Bible. So he goes to the kinsman redeemer. He finds this, finds the guy who is the first in line, who's the one who is sort of obliged to take Naomi in, to take Ruth as his wife and take the property and represent his brother in the family line, and he finds him. He also finds, guys, this is interesting, 10 other elders to be witnesses of the event, and he talks to them, and Boaz says, "Hey, so Naomi is selling her property. You should probably take it." And the kinsman redeemer says, "Okay, I'll take it." And then Boaz says, "Oh, and by the way, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself." And voila, there we go. Guys, this is another part of it. Boaz was doing what God had ordained, right? Boaz liked Ruth. You understand that? I mean, like, that was going on kind of from the moment that he spoke to him. He cared about her. I think probably she was like a daughter to him. But he really respected her and liked her. And then Ruth shows up and says, "Hey, if you want to marry me, that's fine." And Boaz says, "Well, yeah, I'd love to." He goes, "But there's someone else who may have," it's kind of stupid to say, but I guess I'll say, like, dibs. Right, there's someone, there was an order to it. God put ordinances in place. There's order, there's structure, there's a way that this is supposed to be gone about. And Boaz wants to marry Ruth, but by rights, he's not able to. First, right, has to go check into this. That's the second step of obedience. We see it from Boaz. We're going to do this God's way. And he goes and he talks to the kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer says, "Sweet." And then Boaz says, "Oh, but you got to marry the girl." It's like, "Oh." He says, and God lets it. God lets it pass. And now Boaz is in a situation where, you understand, if Boaz just said, "Yep, Ruth, let's get married. Let's just run. We'll go to the justice of the peace and we'll sign papers and we'll do this real quick so that no one can do anything about it," his marriage wouldn't have been blessed before God. But Boaz decided to honor God, and God gave him what he really wanted. But the way that he did it, since he did it God's way and went through the proper protocol, is the word that I used, he got what he was looking for, but it was blessed. And this is an interesting point. I just want to focus on this for a second. Because he did it that way, everyone had the chance to celebrate with him. You understand? What are the verses here? The town elders in verses 11 and 12. "Then the elders and all those at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.'" The town elders say, "This is good. This is fantastic, and may it be a huge blessing," right? Then the women, in verse 14 here, it says, "The women said to," verse 13 is before verse 14, I should read that. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law," this is fascinating, "your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given birth.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and cared for him." Naomi had a son again. Naomi had a family, right? She had a son-in-law, she had a daughter-in-law, and she had a grandson, right? And that was interesting, because when Naomi came back from Israel, she said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means my pleasant one. She said, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. She said, because the Lord himself, the language that she has is, the Lord himself has gone out against me and ruined my life. He took away my husband. He took away my two sons. And you can understand, would you be mad? I would be. It'd be a lot to deal with. And couldn't God stop that? Of course he could. Why didn't he? Well, he must hate me. What else would you be thinking? But that's where Naomi was. What Naomi didn't know is that Ruth is a 4-chapter book, and she's only in chapter 2. Right? And that's just, this is an aside. This isn't so much what I think the point of this message is, but we should remember this. It's worth keeping in mind. We've got to be careful not to judge God like we've reached the end of the story when we've really just reached the cliffhanger. You're still alive. There's still more that God wants to do. You're not done. He's not done writing for you. You understand? There's more coming. And this end is really incredible because Ruth's son, does anyone know what Ruth's son's name was? It was Obed. Does anyone know who Obed's son was? Jesse. Does anyone know who Jesse's son was? It was King David. Ruth, the Moabitess, who was this amazing woman living in an absolutely pagan culture. 2 minutes, I'm going to explain this to you, okay? The Moabite culture came from this situation where Lot had escaped with his family from Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went and lived with his two daughters, and his daughters were like, "There is no one around here. We are never going to be able to have families if this is all there is." So they came up with a plan. They said, "Let's get Dad super, 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 super drunk, and then we'll sleep with him. And that's how we'll have kids." One of those kids was named Moab. Moab, how do you explain that? Who's your dad? That guy. Who's your grandpa? That guy. Ew. That's terrible. That's a horrible start. Horrible start for an entire culture. You understand? And Ruth is living in this culture. Not a real good place to be, but she's a fantastic woman living in a really horrible place. And God says, "You know what? We're going to go find her and put her in a good place." The process of doing that, the way he did that, he used some rebellion, right? Elimelech and his family was in God's family. They left it, and they all died. In the process, they got Ruth, who was not in God's family, and brought her into the family, and she thrived. And God used Ruth to be a part. You guys understand, Jesus Christ came to earth through the line of David. Ruth is a part of Jesus' lineage. It's amazing. Now, did Naomi know in chapter 2 that that's what God was going to do? That this was going to be massively important? That this was going to be something that, like, yeah, you lost. Really, you experienced suffering. You experienced true suffering, but I'm going to give you that tenfold later on. Did Naomi know that? No. No, she didn't. But boy, it came full circle for her. And even the women said that. This Ruth, this girl, boy, you don't find a whole lot like her. She loves you better than 7 sons. And on top of that, you now get grandson. On top of that, you know? And so God brought everything back together. Interesting, too, in verse 13 it says, the Lord enabled her to conceive. Remember that Ruth and Orpah were married while they were living for 10 years in Moab. Now, probably, we don't know when they got married or how long they had stayed married or anything like that, but probably she didn't just get married and Mahlon says, "I do," oh, and then just keels over dead, right? That's probably not how she got widowed. They were probably married for a while, perhaps even years, and she didn't have a son. If she had had a son with Mahlon, Boaz wouldn't have been needed as a kinsman redeemer. Then the son would have represented the family, right? So ostensibly for years, Ruth had been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and couldn't conceive. And then all of a sudden, Boaz marries her. It's what God wanted. It's what God had planned, and God enables her to conceive. And all of a sudden, she's a part. She's a massive part of what God wanted to do in redeeming the entire human race. The interesting thing is that the things that set Ruth apart are things that we can do too. Right? These heroic qualities, what were the other ones? Was there another one? Nope, that was the end of the story. That's what happens. That's where it ends. The book of Ruth ends with a simple genealogy that traces the genealogy from Judah, who is one of the tribes of Israel. He was also a person. They trace him from Judah all the way down to King David. And that's kind of the end of the story. What's amazing about Ruth is just the simple character, the noble character. When she says she's going to do something, she does it. Adam, you were mentioning before, we've had people here with us who were baptized, and they're not with us anymore. It's interesting. There are a lot of people who will give you their loyalty. They'll make the expressions, but it's hard to live them out. And some people don't make it. What makes Ruth absolutely one in a million is that when she says, I'm going to do it, she means it. When she said, I'm willing to die, only death is going to take us apart, that's what she meant. Death will do us part, and she was willing to do that. She lived that faithfully and consistently all the way through. And so this last part, I've titled this Opportunity Knocks. I wanted to make this practical because this is practical, and we can use this, but I want to first be really careful about how I say this. Really? Okay. Man, time flies. I want to be careful about how I say this. I'll be quick. Okay? When I say this, this isn't about you have to do this, or you're not doing a good enough job, bad churchgoer, that's not the idea, okay? That's not my place. But as a peer, I want to just call us to this. We can do this. We can all be taking more steps and trying to be more Ruth-like, and we have the opportunities here, right now, if we can see them, if we just know what's going on, and what that gives us is a measurable way to check ourselves and say, hey, am I really embodying this? If Ruth is a hero and I can be like her, am I able to be doing that, okay? So I want this to be challenging but encouraging, and I don't want this to be condemning, okay? That's the balance. Tim said, if you have any problems, just give us a call. We'll do that. Guess what? If people call Tim, he's going to call you. So what's going to happen? And the point is, we got a lot of people here. We can help a lot of people, but we got to be ready for it. We got to understand. It's just the issue of, will we prioritize that? Will we give what we're able to give? Not more than we're able to give, not more than is reasonable, but will we give what we can, and will we push ourselves? Okay? Heroic quality number one was loyalty. Pretty simple here. God tells us what he wants. You have a family, a physical family, mom and dad, maybe brothers and sisters, wherever they're at. They may be spread halfway across the nation, maybe across the world, but they're your family. They're what God gave you. And God wants you to be loyal to them. Honor them. Just be thankful for them. A church community as well. You're here. You're here. And Ruth was faithful to Naomi just by showing up. Just by showing up. Do you guys imagine the day-to-day life of Ruth? Wasn't that spectacular? She woke up before the sun got up. She went to bed way before, after the sun went down, and she just worked and worked and worked and worked. She was a housewife. She was a mother. Not that spectacular. You know what I mean? She didn't build the Empire State Building. She didn't have superpowers, anything like that. She was just a very faithful woman who continued to work. Loyalty. When you unite yourself with a group, it makes a difference. It's important. You become important. You understand that? If you come here and then just leave, that's great. We're happy to have you. But if you come here and labor with us, right? Roughly a quarter of this church right now was here at 8 a.m. About the same number is going to be here until, well, now that I've gone that far, we're going to be here until like 2. There's a lot. And as you serve, if you jump in and you dive in with us and work and labor with us, that's going to help you to understand you're really a part of what's going on here. That's also going to help us to understand you're really a part of what's going on here. You're with us, dependable, you know. We can work on this together, and it makes things harder and easier. And that's how that goes. But being together, being in community, it's important, whether in a church context or otherwise. If you want to be a part, if you want to belong to any community, you got to be loyal. You got to push yourself. It's one thing. Ruth did it. Just imagine her. If that's the standard, then that's the standard. And we just try and move that direction. You don't have to be everything that Ruth was, but we just take steps in that direction. Number two was initiative. Yeah, initiative. I just remember the difference between being younger and now being a little bit older. And when I was younger, I wouldn't do anything until someone told me to do it. That's just the way it was. I just, honestly, some parts of it, I wasn't even sure if I was supposed to do this. I don't know. I didn't want to do it and mess it up, you know. But as I'm getting older, there's some things that I'm able to just do. And I'll call my dad or something, and the conversations aren't so much, hey, can you do this for me? Sometimes they're more along the lines of like, hey, do you want me to do this? Just make sure. Like, I might not even be sure if it's the right thing to do, but I can just check, and maybe I can do that, you know? It makes things harder, but it also helps me grow up. And as I grow up, it frees my dad up also to do, like, you know, too many things, and it's like calling Moses off the mountain, you know? You gotta, we want to be a help. We want to take initiative. We want to be looking for that. Thing three, hard worker. Do your arms bend at the elbows? Do your knees bend? Do your legs bend at the knees? Then you can work hard. All right? It's possible. You can do it. You can do it. So just look for next steps that we can do. Teachability, submissiveness, and obedience. It just helps. It's what we need. It's what gels everything together. Is if not everybody is doing their own thing, but we can all submit and be under people and get direction that actually unifies us and gives consistency. That's the one. Was that it? I think that was it. So, anyway, let's go ahead and wrap up. God, just thank you for the example of Ruth. Thank you for the things that we can glean from that. Thank you for the ways that we can be challenged by that. Thank you for how absolutely practical her example is. In everyday life, God, I just pray that you would help us to be encouraged and to be challenged, to look for those things of what can we do? What can we do to be a part of this? Also, thank you for the way that you used Ruth, even when she didn't know it. Thank you that you can be using us, even when we don't know it. So just commit these things to you, God. Help us to grow up. Help us to be more together going forward. In Jesus' name, amen.